Okay. We are Perek Chavchet. We spent some time, I think, last week talking about Shaul and the Urim V'Tumim. Correct?
Yes.
Why there's such an issue made here out of the fact that before Shaul turns to the Balatov, there's this description of how he tried to communicate through the Urim V'Tumim and through Chalamot and through and there's no Navi, or at least no Navi who's speaking to him. Nevi'im there are, they're just not speaking to him, right? You've got God, you've got Natan. He's at this point in his life, at this point in time, I'm not sure how much of a leader he is, but nonetheless, he's certainly lonely. And we talked about that. We actually compared it to the story in his first campaign, which is the Battle of Michmas. And we're going to come back to that battle in a few moments, but we talked about the fact that there he had, in a sense, insulted the Urim V'Tumim. You know, didn't seek its counsel first, and then when the battle started, he sought the Urim V'Tumim, and then when he saw that the battle was underway and he didn't have time for the answer, and he said, Asof Yadecha, he turned to the Kohen, and he said, okay, you know what, just hang up. Asof Yadecha, hang up. You know, take your hand away. And so no surprise that when he needs the Urim V'Tumim, the Urim V'Tumim is not responding.
Insulted.
That's exactly right. There's a much bigger, much broader issue in this parak, and that's what I want to explore today. And that's the whole approach of Shaul to turn to the Balatov. So let's come back to these psukim. Starting with pasuk.
Kavet.
We'll start with back in pasuk Vav. Veishal Shaul b'Hashem v'lo anao Hashem. This is the pasuk we read last week. Veishal Shaul b'Hashem v'lo anao Hashem. Shaul asked of God, and God did not answer. Gam b'chalamot, gam b'urim, gam b'nevi'im. The Urim V'Tumim we talked about. The Nevi'im we talked about, we didn't really discuss the dreams much. How do you seek, how do you actively seek God in dreams? It's one thing to have a dream and something happens. You know, there are many stories of people who have dreams and wake up and realize the dream has some significance or some message. There's a chazal that says the dreams are like 1/60th of Nevuah. Dreams are an interest, but how do you actively seek God in dreams? It's unclear. Maybe it's possible that it's an allusion to some kind of offering that Shaul would bring, or Korban that he would bring to kind of try to evoke that dreamlike communication. We don't know. But then, in desperation, the pasuk says, "Vayomer Shaul la'avadav, bakshuli eshet ba'alat ov. Find me a ba'alat ov." Ba'alat ov, talk a little bit about the whole group of activities that the Torah defines as kind of anti-nevuah, similar in purpose or in attempt to kind of communicate with some forces beyond the human control. Torah lumps together kosem, nachash, ov, yidoni, Doresh Lametim, is a whole group of them that the Torah puts into one paragraph. Those are forbidden because we have Nevi'im. Ish Nevi, they are sort of the antithesis to the role of the Navi. That's also something we'll come back to in a moment. But he, in his desperation, I mean, the story had started Pasuk Gimel back in the beginning. It said that after the death of Shmuel, he tells us Shmuel met, v'yispedu lo ko yisov, v'yikberu b'ramah v'yiro, v'sha'ul hesir ha'avot v'et ha'yidonim min ha'aretz. Shaul had removed all of the avot and yidonim, two we'll come back to, and here he's turning.
Where did he put them? What do you do with it?
He probably just
oh, he didn't, that's a very euphemistic phrase.
Ah.
Okay, it's a capital offense. Lehasir et ha'avot ve'idanim means you removed them.
Even if they're not Jewish?
No, I don't think that he's referring to non-Jewish. Well, first of all, it's possible because idolatry is a capital offense regardless. I don't necessarily know that it's referring only to the Canaanites, but certainly it was a capital offense. And you see from Eshet Balat Ov's reaction, she's afraid for her life because this is to engage in this kind of activity is a death sentence. So, and Shaul had removed them all, meaning you did not get caught doing such things.
It's interesting. It says had put away the mediums in English. It's translation. That's
okay, really. To put somebody away permanently.
Right. Never to come back. Right.
Oh, dear.
Vayomer Shaul la'avadav, bakshu li eshet ba'alat ov, ve'elcha eleha ve'ed v'shabah. Find me one of these mediums, or whatever they refer to. I need to seek her. It's interesting that there was always an assumption that they were female. I'm not sure that there was significance to that. V'yemru avadav elav hine eshet balat ov be'endor. There is one in Endor. How she escaped the purge is unclear. Because clearly there was a purge. And all of them had been removed. Why? And now Shaul is desperately looking for one who survived that period of his early career. How he ended up finding her is unclear. How she survived the purge is also unclear. But that, nonetheless, is where we're at. The problem, of course, Shaul faces is that he can't just show up at the doorstep of Balat Ov and say, "Hi, I'm a message from Shaul HaMelech. I need your assistance. Last week I killed all of you. Today I need your help." Not going to go well. So he needs some way of communicating. Vayitchapes Shaul vayilbash begadim acherim. So he disguised himself, took off his royal garments, and put on peasant's clothes. Vayelachu shnei anashim imo, vayevo el ha'isha laila, took his two lads, took his two assistants, came to her in the middle of the night, which is also an interesting observation.
Why
at night? In disguise. Because soothsaying is a capital offense. You don't want to be caught doing this in the middle of the day in broad daylight. Not the kind of thing that you're gonna.
You don't have too many instances in the Torah where you have people disguising themselves.
There's a few in Navi. There's a few.
Really?
Yeah.
But not too many.
I mean, when the king wants to, the king or the king's wife. There's two different stories, yeah. But Yeravam's wife. Vayomer kosemina libaov. Do your thing, right?
Isn't kesem magic?
So I said that
yeah.
All of these terminologies are all almost interchangeable. Nachash, kosem, onen, ov, yidoni, the Torah has a bunch of them. They're all more or less in the same family, and they kind of go back and forth. Kosmin alei ba'ov, v'ha'alili et asher omar elayich, and conjure for me the one whom I will tell you.
So there it's more like a median rather than a soothsayer.
Right. It clearly
he's trying
this
to bring somebody back.
Correct. He's trying to bring back Shmuel. That's clear. And because he needs guidance. And, of course, bringing Shmuel back from the dead is his best way to get a good, positive vibe. I'm not quite sure how unclear Shaul is thinking at this point in his career, but it doesn't matter. Now, of course, he doesn't say to her whom to bring back. Notice he says, Ha'lili et asher Omar Eliach. Bring back who I will tell you. In other words, start the engine running. And I'll let you know who to bring back. You know, it's like
the
address is. That's right. Who? I'm not telling you. Right?
Just start.
We'll get there. Now, why, of course, does he not want to tell her whom he is asking her to bring back. I've got to get my pronouns right on this one because this is a very confusing sentence. Right, why is he not telling her?
Because you might guess who he is.
Right.
Because it's an instant giveaway.
But she
there's nobody else who would conjure, who would ask to bring back Shmuel except Shaul HaMelech.
But
right?
She guesses anyway.
Well, we'll see how she guesses. That's the part of the mystery today I want to resolve is how she guesses.
Okay.
Right? But there's nobody else that would have that audacity. Like everybody misses Shmuel. But nobody's going to have the audacity to come. Because the Navi, the role of the Navi, especially the head of the Navi, the chief Navi, right, was a direct role connected to the king. So it was only, you know, it's a dead giveaway. Now, of course, he's disguised, meaning he's wearing other clothes. He's not wearing a mask. But in the days pre-media...
does she know who he looks like? What he looks like?
That's right. So that's exactly my point. That, you don't necessarily know what the king... You don't have a picture of the king on the local newspaper.
Right, right.
Okay, there's no local newspaper to have a picture
right.
of the king. Right. But she'll figure it out from some context. But usually that's one of the reasons why kings wore royal clothing.
So they know who
to identify them, right? The clothing was your was the way of identifying them. If you took off the royal clothes,
and
right,
then
you don't remember who was it? It's not Dickens. Whose story is the Prince and the Pauper?
That's a kid's.
Yeah.
That's a kid's. Isn't she used to read all the time.
Yeah. But that, you know. Yeah. So
Google. Go Google, Janet.
But
go
it's okay.
Go.
It's okay. It's not that important. But it. But you know, you take off the king's clothes and you go walk amongst the peasants, and that's you can disguise yourself because they don't know what the king looks like. Right. That's the whole point of the story. Now we're going to find out who wrote The Prince and the Pauper.
Mm-hmm. But we used to read it to the kids. It's a kid's story.
It really doesn't matter. Let's go on. Vatomer ha'isha elav. So now, of course, if you are the Ba'alat Ov and comes along a stranger in the middle of the night and asks you to conjure up the soul of a person who's dead but not tell you whom, your reaction is, sure, come in, let's have a cup of tea. Right? No, what's your reaction? Vatomer ha'isha elav, hinei ata yadata et asher asa Shaul asher echrit et ha'avot et ha'yidonim min ha'aretz. Don't you know that Shaul made of and Yidoni a capital offense and destroyed all of the mediums from the land? V'lama ta mitnakesh b'nafshi la'miteni? Why are you trying to get me killed? Athena, that answers your question about what removing means.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Why are you trying to get me killed? Vayishavala Shaul ba'Hashem lemor. So Shaul takes an oath by God, by the living God, takes an oath in God's name. Chai Hashem, imikrech avon badavar hazeh. Nothing will happen to you for this. I promise, by the living God, you will survive this. You will not be harmed. Now, of course, Shaul can make that assertion because
he's king.
He's the king, right? If it's his responsibility. But he's still in disguise, which means that he's still part of this ruse that he's just an ordinary individual. So essentially, what's he saying to her?
I'm really the king.
No, he wouldn't do that yet. She'll figure it out, but not yet.
I'm not going to tell anybody.
Number one, possibly, I'm not going to tell anybody. It'll be our secret, which is why I've come under the guise of nightfall. Or I will protect you, meaning I will make sure that nothing happens to you, and if somebody finds out, I'll deal with it. You know. But in all cases, he takes an oath. Some discussion I saw in some of the articles about the irony. That's a good question. This for sure doesn't say, but I'm sure he made it worth your while. This wasn't free. He didn't go to the medium and ask him to conjure up people for nothing. There's a reason that's how they made their living. But there is some discussion as to the irony of him taking an oath in God's name to engage her in an idolatrous practice. It's not a contradiction, because Shaul is Shaul, but it is a little ironic.
Isn't that right?
He's asking her to engage in avodah zarah, and he takes an oath by Hashem that he will protect her for. So there you have it. It's kind of the irony of the moment. Vatomer ha'isha. Now she says to him, okay, we're, you know, the candles are lit and they're all sitting in the circle. I don't have no idea what they do. And he finally says, she says, et mi alelach, okay, what, who am I bringing? Who am I conjuring up? Okay, I've got the access points all open and the I just need an address and we're good to go. Vayomer et Shmuel ha'alili. I'm looking for Shmuel. And there's only one Shmuel, so clearly. Vatere ha'isha et Shmuel vatizak b'kol gadol. She sees Shmuel and she cries out. She lays eyes on him. In whatever form that takes, we're going to deal with a whole different unit. We're going to deal with the question of the legitimacy of the activity of whether she was, whether it was real or made up, whatever it is. But she, the way the story is presented, she sees him, Vatere ha'isha et Shmuel. She sees Shmuel, and she's frightened. Vatiz akzak b'kol gadol. She cries out. Why is she frightened? Vatomer. Vatomer ha'isha el Shaul. She turns to Shaul and she says, Lama rimitani ve'ata Shaul. Why have you lied to me? You are the king. Which begs an immediate question. What's the question? This verse is extraordinary, and the Mefarshim all jump in on this question. She sees Shmuel, cries out b'kol gadol, turns to Shaul and says, why did you lie to me? You are the king.
So she didn't realize that he was Shaul until,
correct,
Shmuel came up.
She does not realize that he is the king until he sees
Shmuel.
He's not happy.
No, but she's very.
But what's the problem here?
She feels that he deceived her.
That's true, but there's a much bigger problem.
She had no idea until she saw.
She had no idea that he was the king,
right,
until she saw
Shmuel.
See the problem?
How did she know the connection right away?
Right. That's the problem.
Yeah.
Just, he says to bring Shmuel. It's not that the identity of the person she's conjuring that's the giveaway, because he tells her first, bring Shmuel. Mm-hmm. So she does, and the moment she sees Shmuel, she gets frightened, she cries out, and she turns to Shaul and says, you're Shaul, you're the king. Why did you lie to me? Not lie to me. Why did you deceive me? Right? Vimitani. Because she's now done something which the king considers a capital offense. She's going to pay for it with her life. Right? He's the king. And she's been deceived into doing this for the king. But all of this deception becomes revealed, unraveled, the moment she lays eyes on
Shmuel.
How did that come about? Shaul is not convinced yet that this is really Shmuel. I've got to be really careful here with my pronouns.
Shmuel and Shaul, yeah.
Shaul is not convinced yet. So, Vayomer l'hamelech. First of all, Al Tiri, don't be afraid. Kimara Ita, what did you see? Remember, she sees this vision. Shmuel does not. And one of the issues that's clear in the...
Shaul
does not. Shaul does not. One of the issues that's clear, it's not like in the movies where you're in the seance where suddenly the soul, this image comes back and they're all sitting around and they're all looking at this dead person, right? This is a communication with the Baalat Ov. She's communicating with Shaul, and whatever communication Shmuel is providing is happening through her.
So Shaul doesn't see this.
Shaul doesn't see Shmuel ever.
So is it possible that she's actually saying in her voice what
she is speaking.
Is saying.
Correct. That is what happens. What happens in the process of Ov is that whoever the deceased is that you're conjuring,
right,
speaks through the medium.
Right. So she's saying, why did you deceive? So Shmuel is actually saying...
No, not yet. This is still her. We'll see when Shmuel speaks.
Oh, okay.
Shmuel will also say Lama. Okay, there's two Lamas in this parak. Okay. She says to him, Lama Dimitani, and Shmuel says, Lama Yagastani La'alot. Okay, why did you disturb my slumber?
Oh,
right? But she recognizes Shmuel, and she turns to Shaul. Shaul doesn't see anything because it's all through her. So the first thing Shaul says is, Maraita, what did you see? Vatomrei Shaul Shaul, Elohim re'iti olim min ha'aretz. Now this term Elohim is probably not a reference to God, but probably a reference to somebody godlike or power. You're right. Authority, power. I see a powerful person coming up to in the world. Vayomer la mato'aro. So he says the oddest thing. He says, describe him to me. Vatomer, ish zaken ole, an old man. Vu otem me'il, wearing a me'il, a garment, a cloak. Vayeda sha'ul kishmu elhu. Shaul knew this was Shmuel. Ve'yikod apayim arza ve'yishtachu. Bowed to the ground on his face. And now the rest of this parak is the conversation between Shaul and
Shmuel.
Via the Eshet Ov.
So what was this sign that he knew right away?
So there are two questions here. There are two fundamental questions here. In one moment of this vision of Shmuel, she realizes the deception that the guy sitting on her right is Shaul. And in the description of what she saw, Shaul realizes immediately that this is Shmuel. So I have two mysteries. I have two persona in this story that are hidden, both revealed at the same moment.
Wow.
Follow?
Why
and
is
so,
it exactly the same moment?
Meaning, in the same vision, she sees Shmuel.
Okay.
She realizes Shaul is Shaul. When she describes what she sees, Shaul realizes that Shmuel is Shmuel.
Mm-hmm.
So the deceptions are over in that moment of that vision. What happened? This is the problem that the Mefarshim struggle with. What exactly challenged or revealed this, or uncovered this gap? So take a look. So here I collected a couple of examples of the so the Medrash says, so again, we're going to look at a couple of sources and a couple of options, and then we'll see if we can fine-tune them.
It's very undescriptive to have an old man wearing a coat.
Right. Old man wearing a me'il is not much of a description. Okay, so we need to fine-tune it. Fair? Mina yada b'hahi sha'ata dehu Shaul.
So which
source? Source 6.
Oh.
Sorry, I...
Okay.
I skipped source 5. Source 5 is a really interesting piece, but I may...
It's in your favorite book, 5.
Yeah, it is. And we're going to come back to it. Believe me, we're not going to skip it. But I'm going to put it...
Different place.
How did she know at that moment that he was Shaul? That's the question the Medrash asks in Vayikra Rabbah. Says the Medrash, El Amru, Lo kashu ole lehedyot ole lemelech. Something about the way in which Shmuel arose told the Eshet Ov that the requester was the king. I understand the context. Okay, something about the way in which Shmuel olem min ha'aretz, the way in which he entered, was different for the requester. Now again, this is all guessing in terms of the mechanics of how the world of Balat Ov worked, and we don't have a clue. So it's kind of guessing, but it's guessing out of context. And it's taking the story and trying to derive a message from it. Ela amu lo kishu ole le hedyot Ole rosho lemata viraglav lemala. For a hedyot, if an ordinary person comes and makes the request of the Balat Ov to bring back somebody from the dead, that image would appear to the Balat Ov, feet up, head down.
Just like the first camera.
okay, upside down. Why is it upside down? Hedyot ole rosho lemata viraglav lemala. Why is it? Whereas lamelech, for a king, the person would arrive raglav lemata v'rosho lemala, upright. So for an ordinary person, the deceased would come upside down. For a melech, they would arrive out of kavod and honor for the requester. They would come right side up.
Very weird.
If anybody understands that, you're welcome to explain it to me. I have no idea. No, this is a guess. Again, this is a guess. Again, this is not common knowledge. This is Chazal's reading the story and trying to figure out, okay, what can we derive from here? So let's assume, make an assumption that something about the way in which Shaul appeared was a giveaway. So again, I think I think there's a lot of imagery and metaphor and symbolism in this kind of midrashic interpretation. The message being, we live in an upside down, several messages or many messages. We live in an upside down world. The deceased are coming out of the grave, they're coming feet first.
Is that where the Yiddish insult comes from?
What's that?
What's the Yiddish insult?
You should grow like an onion with a
head down, the feet up.
And the feet up.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Okay. Maybe. Because I didn't speak Yiddish, but maybe. You never know. I for sure did not speak Yiddish. But again, we have no frame of reference for this kind of suggestion. We don't have any other indication of how the Balat Ov worked. There's no place anywhere in Tanakh other than Nachash. Divination with items that we have in Breshit and in Shmot, right? We have Yosef with the cup, we have Lavan with the right? So divination, Nachash, we have Bilam, that's more common in Chumash. Ov, this is the only instance of Balat Ov operating in all of Tanakh.
It's brought down to us.
That's referenced. So we're extrapolating from here. We, again, have no frame of reference. But the assumption of the Medrash is that in some way Shmuel's appearance was a giveaway to Shaul. A giveaway to Eshetov as to the identity of
this man.
The man sitting on her right, namely Shaul. Right. Because the moment she sees
the upside down
Shmuel, she realizes that this is Shaul.
Right.
So one possibility is the way in which she saw. Right? The problem with this interpretation, which is why the Mefreshim don't go in this direction, is because it's nowhere in the text.
Also, Shmuel isn't a king, he's a Navi. It's not like she's bringing back a king. Because they said if it was a king...
That's what Chazal means. If when the deceased comes... Appearing to the king, it appears in the form but kavod, walking upright. Okay. Whereas an ordinary person... comes upside down. Imagine for a moment, think about it like this. The soul is coming down from heaven. So it's coming down from heaven, it's coming down. Head first and feet up, because it's coming
diving.
From over there. Right?
It's doing a head
diving. But for a king, it'll take the effort to turn around. That's the simplest reading of the Medrash, but again, I don't think Chazal meant it simply. I think Chazal meant it in a way in which it reflects the world of the heavens, where the soul's coming from, and where it's coming down to, and our world is upside down. We think it's right side up, it's really upside down. The world above is really right side up. Right? There's a lot of...
You're supposed to accept this belief.
No, I'm saying it's not about a belief. It's about a interpretation of a problem in a text. This is not about belief. I don't think anything about Balat Ov has anything to do with belief because it's pure Avodah Zarah. But it's...
the weird thing is it's a story about Avodah Zarah, but it's supposed to be part of the story of...
Right, so we're going to... I'm putting on hold the most important conversation of all, which is the text really describing something that happened, or did she make it up?
Mm.
Okay, that's a machlokik onim.
Okay,
and I'm going to read. We're going to read together a radak. It's an extraordinary radak, lengthy piece. Where he quotes an opinion of the Gaonim, who says that there's no such thing as soothsayings, no such thing as mediums, no such thing as divination. She made the whole thing up, this Balatov, and she speaks in Shmuel's name as if she's speaking as if Shmuel is speaking to Shaul.
She's making it up.
But she's making the whole thing up. She's taking Shaul for the ride. That's what the Gaonim say. Because there's no way that they were going to give any credence or credibility to Balatov. The Radak takes huge issue with that. This is Tanakh. Mm. Tanakh doesn't lie. Tanakh doesn't tell us stories. Right? There's a huge debate amongst the Mefarshim, one of the most dramatic debates in Parshanut, on this story. But I want to park that. Cause
so which side are you on?
I actually think that Shmuel does come back, but not because of the Balatov. Mm. I think she's a fake, but Shmuel's real. That's my guess. But
can't argue with that.
Right? It was sort of the compromise position between
the two. You're straddling the fence.
In the middle.
In the middle.
All right. Be that as it may, coming back to our story, what else could the giveaway be? Again, assuming that she is conjuring up Shmuel, assuming that she's seeing something real, the moment she sees Shmuel, she realizes that sitting next to her is Shaul. What's the giveaway?
What do you mean? What's the giveaway to which part?
But that she actually recognized Shmuel.
Well, she recognizes Shmuel. Shmuel was a recognizable person.
Right.
Shmuel was far more recognizable than the king. Them, first of all, the king
she
is.
She realized who else would ask for him.
Possibly, right? Possibly just by the virtue of the fact that it's described that this is Shmuel. She realizes. That this must be Shaul. Shmuel was a very recognizable persona. The way Shmuel is described to us at the very beginning of the Sefer was that he would go north to south from one end of the country to the other, engaging with the people in Nevuah. Remember that description?
And it was beloved.
Right, it was beloved. Right at the beginning of the Sefer. Vayeda ko Yisrael midan ve'ad be'sheva. Kineman Shmuel and Avi Lasha.
Right,
from Dan to Beersheba, everybody knew that Shmuel was loyal and beloved and trustworthy and accepted and true to God. So Shmuel had a very recognizable.
He's described as an old man with a mantle.
He is an old man, and he is wearing a mantle. And I'm curious as to this mantle and what it means. If you take a look at the Mefarshim. The Mitzuda David, Vedak, Rashi, the Mefarshim all pick up on a different aspect of the story. Not that Shmuel is old, and not that he's arriving standing on his two feet rather than standing on his head, but the fact that Shaul asks her to describe him. That's really the key. The moment she sees Shmuel, all she says is, "You must be Shaul." Right? She says, "Lama limitani v'atomer ha'ishal Shaul, lama limitani v'atash Shaul, v'yomer la'hamelach al tivi kima ra'ita." She says, "You must be Shaul." Shaul says, "Don't worry. What did you see?" Mm-hmm. And she says, "I saw a godlike figure coming. Mataro, what's his description?" Mm-hmm. Why does he want the description? So obviously, there's lots of old people up there. And could be anybody.
Wants to make sure he's got the right guy.
Right.
What's the right guy? An old
but he
man
has a mantle.
A
what is
right.
The mantle?
Vehu ote me'il. He is wearing a me'il. That seems to be the key phrase here. Because that can be anybody described as ish zaken.
Right.
But why does she say vehu ote me'il? Now, it's not a me'il, like, he's been dead for years. So it's not, you know, he wasn't buried in, maybe he was buried in the mountain, we don't know. He was buried in Tachrichim. Says Rashi, Lefi sheminago haya shahaya ote me'il. Shmuel always wore me'il. Recognize Shmuel as well. We're going to come to that in a moment. Says the Mitzvah David, Vuhu ote me'il, so 7, Vuhu malbish hamiyuchad la'adam gadol v'chashuf. Me'il is a significant garment worn by somebody of stature. Who else wore a me'il?
Yes,
Tonet described as a me'il?
I thought it was like a special, but it was a mantle.
No, who else wore a me'il? Described as a me'il, called a me'il. There's only one other persona who wore a me'il that we know of. Yosef is called, then look, Ktonet Pasim. Ktonet is also a garment,
a
but it's not called a me'il. There's only one garment called a me'il. Now, who else wore a me'il?
I would say Moshe Rabbeinu, but that's just guessing.
No. Well, he might have worn it for 7 days, but that's
about
it.
Oh, Aaron?
The Kohen. It's one of the big dekuhuna was a me'il techelet. One of the big dekuhuna was a me'il techelet. It was a garment of royalty. A melech wore a me'il. Who said Shaul? Somebody said Shaul, right? Shaul wore a me'il. How do I know Shaul wore a me'il? Because David cut it off, right? Because David cut a piece of it off. Right? The me'il is a garment of royalty. Especially if it's made out of tchelet. We don't necessarily know that it's made out of tchelet. I'm assuming it's made out of tchelet only because that's the color of royalty. It's either tchelet or agaman. So the melech wore a me'il.
What's
the
kohen
gadol
purple?
The agaman, the melech, it's called royal pulu and royal purple for a reason. Right? The kohen gadol wore a me'il of tchelet. I suspect the melech wore a me'il of agaman. To distinguish between the two kings that operated in Israel, the Melech and the Kohen Gadol, they both wore crowns. The Kohen Gadol wore a tzitz. The Melech wore a crown as well.
You two have the royal colors on.
There you go. Shmuel's Me'il was probably Tchelet rather than Argaman because he wasn't the king, but he wore Me'il. I'll show you that meal in a moment.
Does everybody believe this? All these, the things coming the head first and the feet first.
I told you, that's a medrash, source 6, and the Tzuda David, Radak, and Rashi all take a different approach. Okay? It's the head first is a medrash. It's one opinion of 5 as to how she recognized Shmuel. I could have skipped it. So 7, the Mitzuda David, V'u'atem me'il. What's the giveaway? He's wearing a me'il. A me'il is a malbush miyuchad l'adam gadol, a significant garment for a person of stature. Radak, ki Shmuel hu? How did she know it was Shmuel? If he sheminago aya, sheya otem me'il. Shmuel always wore me'il. We'll see that in a moment.
Was Shmuel also a Kohen?
No.
He couldn't have been
a Kohen. He was from Shevet Levi.
Yeah. Okay.
Source 9. Rashi, v'hu otem me'il. Shaya regil lilbosh me'il. He was always wearing a me'il. That's what Shmuel wore. Garment recognizable as Shmuel's garment, he wore a me'il. But Rashi tells us one thing more, which is that this me'il has been part of Shmuel's life from the day he was born. Why?
Because she kept coming back to give him a new coat every
Correct.
Every year.
Wow, good
but
for you.
Growing.
Shmuel Aleph Perek Bet. Way back when.
Yeah. She came to see him.
Pasuk Yirchet. Ushmuel Misharet et Bnei Hashem. Shmuel is a young man serving God.
Which verse?
Yidchet.
Shmuel
Bet. Shmuel Aleph Perek Bet. Shmuel Aleph Perek Bet. Pasuk Yidchet. 1:2:18. Ushmuel Misharet et Bnei Hashem. Shmuel served God. Na'ar, young man. Chagur Efod Bad, wearing a apron of bad. Ephod, another garment of the
kahuna.
Do you remember when we first started Sefer Shmuel, we talked about the fact that in many ways Shmuel was born to be the kochlefel, right? To be the stir, to be the one who would turn the kahuna of the Beis Hamikdash upside down, because the core problem at the time was Chafni and Pinchas, sons of Eli, and the corruption of the kahuna, and she. Hannah walks into the Beit HaMikdash to say, give me a son, my son will set this record, will set this story straight. Right? Her, the whole identity of the birth of Shmuel was about being the antithesis of the kohuna. A non-Kohen who served as a Kohen.
That's why I asked, because he said, right? He did serve as Kohen.
Correct. Shmuel served as a Korbanot. He told Shaul to wait for him because he's going to bring Korbanot. Shmuel served as the Kohen. Shmuel, Mishavet Pnei Hashem, he lived in the Beit HaMikdash, grew up in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Shmuel, everything about Shmuel is the non-Kohen living in the Beit HaMikdash. Nar Chagurei Fodbad, Ume'il Katon Taselo Imo. And his mother made him a little Me'il. Etc. Okay, so this me'il and ephod are the clothing describing Shaul for Shmuel from day one. No surprise, therefore, that this me'il became identifiable with the essence of Shmuel. You see Shmuel, you see an old man wearing a me'il. Okay, so describe the me'il. Made out of pure tchelet or pure agama, it doesn't matter, one or the other. I mean, it was just such a giveaway.
But it was known that that's how the Shmuel wore. In other words,
not only that, Rashi says ilon nikba, which is really, I don't know that we have any source for that. That he was buried in this meal. Now, I don't know if we have any source for that, but it says so. V'chein Allah v'chein latid lavo yamdu b'mubushehem. From here we learn that latid lavo, when people arrive from the dead as part of tchiyat ha'metim, they will arise fully clothed.
Wow,
that's a
new one. That's a new one.
So the whole tchiyat ha'metim is a miracle.
Yeah.
And that's based on also on the medrash, and Rashi, the medrash that Rashi is alluding to is quoted below in source 10, that a person will return in the way he lived. As it says by Shmuel, Ish zaken vuotem me'il, shekach haya lavush, enemo me'il katan taselo imo. So the giveaway here is, right, that he wore
a
me'il. So because of the giveaway, because he's wearing a me'il, she realizes it's Shmuel. And that tells her immediately that this is Shaul.
Right.
But she screams before he tells her it's Shaul.
She screams after she sees Shmuel.
Right.
So she sees the image. What she describes later is only what she saw. So when Shaul, because Shaul can't see it. So Shaul asks her to describe it, and she describes old man wearing a me'il.
She then, when she screamed.
She did. She saw Shmuel. She realized exactly what she saw.
Right.
That's why she recognized Shaul. But Shaul doesn't know what she saw, so there needs to be a delay of two psukim for him to describe to Shaul what it is that she saw. But it's happening at the same moment. This image that she sees of Shaul in a me'il is a giveaway to Shaul's identity and a giveaway to Shmuel's identity.
But why didn't she just say, I saw Shmuel, instead of going through the whole rigmarole of saying, I saw this old man with a me'il? I mean, why didn't she just say it? Why didn't the medium say?
No, she did. She says, you are the... Remember the steps here. Shaul asks her to conjure Shmuel.
Right.
Oh, that comes first.
Right? Okay. So she knows she's conjuring Shmuel.
No, but Shaul... Oh, I see. Okay, now I understand.
Right?
Okay.
And that's the bigger question here. It's not that she conjures Shmuel that's the giveaway that this is Shaul. Understand the problem? Mm-hmm. The fact that she brings the image of Shmuel to life is not the giveaway to Shaul's identity. Because he asks for her to bring Shmuel first. She does so, and only after she sees him and is frightened by what she sees does she realize that this is Shaul. And at that moment, Shaul tries to calm her down, but then says, so what did you see? Describe him to me. Why would Shaul ask for her to describe him? Maybe because she wants to be sure. He wants to be sure that this is really him. Right? Maybe. Or maybe there's something about what she saw that was the giveaway to Shaul's, in other words, to Shaul's identity. In other words, there's a problem in this image. There's a problem Shaul that the Balat Ov realizes, and that Shaul needs the description to reveal, to verify. That's the piece. That's the piece that's missing.
So it's basically they both don't trust each other.
She doesn't trust anybody. She's a Balatov. Why should she trust anybody? She's engaged in prohibited activity.
He comes to her, but he doesn't necessarily trust her.
No, it's not a question of trust. She's and I don't think he's looking for verification. I don't think he's looking for verification. I think he's looking for something else. Remember, what's the missing piece here? The missing piece is this something about his description of the very person that Shaul asked her to bring. Mm-hmm. Remember, he starts by saying, I want you to conjure Shmuel. So if she did, that's what she did, she says, you want me to Shmuel? Okay, here's Shmuel, now go have a conversation. End of story. It's not the very fact that she brings Shmuel that's the tell that sitting next to her is Shaul, because Shaul made the request first. It's got to be something in the description of what she sees that's the tell. She's frightened by it. Vatizak b'kol gadol. She's frightened. Vatomer ha'isha el Shaul lamarim itani v'ata Shaul. Right. The vision, the image frightens her. The image tells her, this is Shaul. And Shaul says, okay, so what did you see in this vision? What was the giveaway? Matuaro, tell me what you saw. And so she begins to describe it. Now, I'm not even sure she knows what she's looking to describe. But she describes Elohim Elohim in the Aretz, and Mataro, what does he look like, and Ishzaken, Otem Me'il. But something here frightens her, tells her this is Shaul, and tells Shaul that this is Shmuel.
I think it's about the Me'il.
Because
everybody recognizes that at the same time.
But
she sees it first,
again,
that's why she's screaming.
But again, the fact that she brings Shmuel by itself isn't necessarily the tell that this is Shaul, because Shaul made that request from the outset. You follow? It's not just that she was successful in bringing up Shmuel, because Shaul was the one who asked to bring Shmuel. So this has to be something else. That's the mystery. And the key lies in this Me'il, but I think the question is, what is it about the Me'il that was so dramatic? So why does this Me'il frighten her, and why does it frighten Shaul? And it does frighten Shaul.
Yeah, I was going to say, where do you get I know he bows down to the ground.
Bows down to the ground, and you hear his fear throughout the story. When Shmuel says to him, why did you, v'lama hir gaztani la'alot oti, v'yomer, Shmuel Shaul, tzar li ma'od, I'm distressed, plishtim nechamim bi, the plishtim are fighting against me, alim sar mi alai, God has abandoned me, v'lo anani od, gam b'yad ha'nevim, gam b'chalamot, v'ekru alecha, lo d'yeni ma'aseh. He's desperate. Something is agitating. So here's a guess, and here we've going to move from what the text says to a guess. There's one characteristic of this Me'il that I think is frightening to her, but even more so to him. What is it? She describes a Me'il. Right, Mataro. Mm-hmm. So she begins to describe old man, cloak. Interesting cloak. Why is it interesting cloak? I don't know. It's got this tear on the bottom of it.
So it's Shaul's cloak.
So then he knows it's authentic.
Shmuel was wearing a Me'il. Was buried in the Me'il he wore in his lifetime.
Right.
Says Rashi. That Me'il has a tear in it.
Was that when they...
Way back from the fight.
From which fight?
Mm-hmm. Oh, the Amalek.
Right.
Yeah.
That Me'il has a tear in it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now, that tear is, when did that tear happen? Let's go back to Perek Tedvav.
When Shmuel tells him.
Correct. Go back to Perek Tedvav.
Right. And he tears it.
Go back to Perek Tedvav. Actually,
what
yes. forgive my sin, says Shaul to Shmuel. Veshuvi me, come back with me. Eshtachav el Hashem. Vayomer Shmuel el Shaul, lo ashuvimach. Shmuel says, Shaul says, I'm not coming back with you. Ki ma'asta dvar Hashem, you have rejected God's word. Vayimazcha Hashem yot melach Yisrael, God has rejected you as king over Israel. Vayisov Shmuel alechet, Shmuel then turned to leave. Vayachazek b'knaf mi'ilo vayikara, he grabbed his cloak and it tore. Huge debate in the Mefarshim. Who grabbed the cloak? The cloak is Shmuel's cloak. Who grabbed it? Did Shmuel take his cloak and tear it as a demonstration? Or did Shaul grab, which I think is more the pshat, Shaul grabbed hold of Shmuel's cloak to hold him back because he wants him to come back with him, and it ripped.
Right.
To which Shmuel turns around and says to him, Vayomer Elav Shmuel, this tear, Kara Hashem et Mamlechut Yisrael mi'alecha hayom u'netana l'reacha atov mimeka. This tear means that God has taken the kingdom away from you and given it to your nemesis, to your rea hatov mimeka, your friend who is better than you. The gam netzach Yisrael lo yishakev lo yinachem, ki lo adam mul yinachem. God is eternal. God will not lie. God will not relent. God will not change his mind. This is done.
Sounds pretty final.
So this tear is a message. Remember when David cut off a piece of Shaul's garment, and we said, "Ooh, that's like foreshadowing." We're at like in the fulfillment of the message back from the days of Shmuel, because Shmuel's garment was torn in order to reflect the tearing of the kingdom away from you. Well, here it was. This is that me'il is a tearing. Now, if he's buried in the same me'il. That means he's buried in the me'il that has
that rip, that tear.
Now suddenly, Balat Ov sees Shmuel cloaked in his garment with the tear in it, and she's frightened by what she sees. She turns to him and realizes this is the king. This is a conversation between the Navi and the king. And the Shmuel says, Shaul says, so describe him. And she begins to describe. Old man coming from the ground. With a cloak that's got this big tear in the side of it. And now he's frightened. Yeah. Now he's frightened.
That's the part that's not written.
Right?
Right.
But he's frightened all along. But I think this cloak even further emphasizes it. And look at what Shmuel says to Shaul. An interesting conversation. Why did you disturb me? Why have you angered me? Why have you brought me here? I am distressed. The plishtim are fighting against me. God has abandoned me. The neviim, dreams, nothing. It doesn't mention the Urim v'Tumim. We talked about that last week. So I called on you to tell me what to do. Vayomer Shmuel, V'lama tish'aleni? Why do you bother asking me? V'Hashem sar mi'alecha? God has abandoned you intentionally. He confirms that God has. Remember the phrase all along. It says Ruach Hashem sara me'im Shaul. That this Ruach Hashem has left Shaul, and instead replaced with the fear, with the ruach of pachad, ruach ra'ah, which is every time that Shaul is afraid. So Hashem sar me'alav, Elohim sar me'alai. Notice Shaul says Elohim sar me'alai, and Shmuel says Hashem sar me'alecha. Okay, it's a little bit of a more of an emphasis. Vayi arecha, He's with your enemy. He's with your friend. He's with your other. And God is with David. Vayas Hashem lo, kasher diber biyadi. God will do for him that which God promised, told me. Vayikra Hashem et hamamlacha miyadecha. Because God has torn away the kingdom from you. Vayitna l'reacha l'David, and given it to your rea, to your friend, to David. That is an exact quote from the story in Amalek in Perek Tetzav. God has torn the kingdom away and given it to l'reacha tov mimecha. Except that there it wasn't identified, the name of this rea. Here he's identified, l'reacha l'David. Kasher lo shemata b'kol Hashem, because you didn't listen to God. V'lo asita charon apo ba'amalek, and you did not destroy Amalek. Al ken ha'davar hazeh asa lecha Hashem hayom hazeh. Therefore, God has done this to you today. V'yiten Hashem gam et Yisrael imcha b'yad plishtim, and will give you and the Israelites over to the hands of the plishtim. U'machar atahu v'necha iti. By tomorrow, you and your sons, you're going to be with me. Whatever that means. Gamet machane Yisrael yiten Hashem biyad plishtim. Vayemeher sha'u vayipol melokom mato arza vayiram od medivrei Shmuel. He is greatly afraid, he's frightened by the words of Shmuel. Doesn't even have the strength to get up and eat. Kam koch lo yabo ki lo achalechem kol hayom v'kol halayla. He's terribly afraid on the basis of what he heard and what he saw. We didn't see what was told to him, because everything about the story is a reliving of the moment of Amalek. The reference to the tearing of the kingdom, the reference to the chet of Amalek, the reference to Le'echa Tomi Mecca, and above all, I think the Me'il, which was torn at that moment to reflect this handing of the kingdom or tearing of the kingdom away from him. So I do think that that's the key to the story. This me'il that she sees is a me'il that's torn and carries with it the message of the story of Amalek. Does that make sense? Now, the problem here, however, we have 8 minutes left to do this. The problem here, however, is if you were to list all of the quote-unquote crimes of Shaul, there's a new movie out called The Crimes of Grindelwald. If you were to list all of the crimes of Shaul, there are a lot of them, all the mistakes Shaul made over the years, there are a lot of them. Certainly Amalek features large amongst them. I'm not sure it is the most dramatic or significant of them.
Why do you not know?
Why bring it up now? Right. Of all of the chataim of...
Because he's going to war again.
Maybe. He's going to war again and he's going to die. It's at that moment. But
towards his end.
Right, towards his end. But you could list them all. Right. The only one she mentioned, the only one Shmuel mentions is Amalek. Now that may be connected to the garment. Okay. He holds up the garment as if to say, he holds up the garment and he shows him the tear and he says, remember Amalek. Okay. But Amalek was only the beginning. Remember, in the story of Shaul, the first mistake he made was at Gilgal in the Battle of Michmas, when he didn't wait for the korban,
and also for Shmuel and Avi to come back.
And, well, he didn't wait for the Navi, right? He brought the korban up before waiting for the Navi. Then he had this conflict with Yonatan, who is afraid, and he threatens Yonatan's life. Then he uses the goral. It's also problematic. Remember when he wants to identify who was it who ate from the, who violated his oath to eat from the forest, and he throws lots.
Oh,
right. It's unclear why he throws lots, why he uses a goral. Could have used Urim V'Tumim, maybe. Maybe that's what it means. I'm not sure. But then we have Amalek, and the devastation of Amalek. And then we have the story of David. And by the story, time the story of David emerges, Shaul's crimes go from bad to worse. Because what's the next major stain on his record? Killing of the execution of the city of Nov.
Right.
I don't know, put it in the context of Amalek, I don't know which is worse. And then, to add insult to injury, after all that's done, then you have the year or two or three in which he's been
chasing
David.
Like a crazy person.
Right? Creating a rift within his own people and a division of the army, which threatens the lives of Israel and the security of Israel. And then, just to add a little bit of a cherry on top, his last activity, which has been particularly offensive, was not only to bring Shmuel back, but the engagement with Baalat Ov. This is idolatry. We've gone from murder to idolatry. Now, that's why I put this source in source 5, this pasuk in Divrei Hayamim. Very interesting pasuk. This pasuk in Divrei Hayamim is the very end of to the beginning of Divrei Hayamim, but it's a description of the summary of the life of Shaul. Vayamat Shaul b'ma'alo asher ma'al ba'ashem. Shaul died, meaning died without an heir, without transferring the kingdom to his son, because of his violation, his trespass against God, al devar Hashem asher lo shamar, because he did not listen to God's words, v'gam lishol be'ov lidrosh, and because he sought the counsel of Baalat Ov, the idolatrous practice of Ov, v'lo davash b'Hashem, and did not seek God. So God had him killed. David ben Yishai, and handed the kingdom over to David. So in the summary of Shaul's life in Divrei Hayamim, of all of the crimes of Shaul, there's only one that's mentioned by name.
Going after the
Baalat Ov. Why?
It's idol worship.
It's idol worship, and it's the last.
And he didn't seek Hashem.
Right? So it's a combination.
No, he didn't seek Hashem the first time. That was part of his problem, that he didn't go to... Right. He didn't wait for the Urim Tumim. He didn't wait for the...
It all leads to this moment. It all leads... When Nevuah is silenced, who do you turn to? We saw that in Chumash, right? When Nevuah is silenced, who do you turn to?
Hashem.
When Nevuah is silent and you don't have that... Well, we have another option. We have Tefillah. But in the days before Tefillah... And if it was silenced, right, it was so tempting to run to Avodah Zarah. That's exactly the role that Avodah Zarah played. It replaced, in a very tangible way, the role of what happens to Israel when Moshe Rabbeinu disappears after Mamre HaSinai?
Golden calf.
Right, golden calf. Silenced Nevuah, Avodah Zarah is just ready and waiting to emerge in its place.
But there was no Navi at this end. Who should he have gone to?
There were Naviim. God, Natan, and Bnei Nevi'im. There were lots of Nevi'im. The problem was they weren't speaking to him. But they weren't speaking to him not because there was no Nevuah, but because they weren't speaking to him.
Yeah, personal.
This was very personal.
He didn't have
right?
access to any of it.
Because the Shekhinah had moved from him to David. So take the consequences and understand the consequences of what that means. Mm-hmm. Shaul can't accept those consequences.
But he had no way to turn to God because it all left him.
You still see God. So if you don't have, if God doesn't answer, what do you do when you're daven? If God doesn't answer, you know, it's like the old joke about when I want to do something, I ask God. If he doesn't say no. Right?
But there wasn't
enough. So, but he's still, okay, so you do what you can. You go to the Kohen, you go to, you don't do what he did, which is you don't go to Avodah Zarah. But it was very tempting. I'll show you something very interesting, and with this we'll close. I'll show you a phrase in Yeshayahu. Open up, and this I didn't put on the source page, I apologize, but take a look at Yeshayahu Perek Chet. The beginning of Sefer Yeshayahu describes a whole period of history where the role of Nevuah was diminishing and the Shekhinah was departing. It was a moment of terrible Hester Panim. And the context of Uzziah, there was an earthquake that almost destroyed the Beit HaMikdash in the days of Uzziah. I don't know if you ever heard that story. Just to give you a sense of it, look at Perek Vav. Beginning of Perek Vav. You have it? Bishnat Mot HaMelech Uziyahu Ve'erah Al Hashem Yoshev Al Kisei Ram V'nisa. In the days of Uziyahu, I saw God sitting on his throne, the throne emerging, rising up out of the temple. That's a description of Siluk Shekhinah, which we call the Shekhinah leaving the confines of the temple. Skip to Perek Chet. And Pasuk Tet Zayin. So to understand this passage, you just need to know that the word tu'uda is equivalent to the word edut, testimony. Tzor tu'uda, carve out a testimony. Chatom Torah belumudai, seal Torah in those who seek me, in my, right, the Torah, the message of God, should be sealed in those who are loyal to me. V'chikiti la'Hashem, and look towards God. Hamastir panami beit Hashem, who hides his face from the house of Jacob, v'kiveti lo, and yet I hope to God. Kaveil Hashem, chazak v'yemet zibecha, v'kaveil Hashem, you know, the end of the David. Seek God, trust in God, and if he doesn't answer you, have courage and trust in God. Kaveil Hashem, chazak v'yemet zibecha, v'kaveil Hashem. Hine, anochi, vayaladim, asher natan li Hashem, leotot ulemoftim b'Yisrael. I, the Navi says, Yeshayahu, and those who are my children, who are each named for some event that was going to take place in Jewish history, we are otot moftim, we are signs and wonders. Me'im Hashem tzvaot hashochem b'har tzion, from God. V'chi yomru aleichem, but when they say to you, because in the absence of Navi, Nevuah, in the absence of the word of the Navi, in the absence of the communication and the power of Nevuah, when they say to you in the context of Hamastir Panav Mibet Hashem, God who hides his face, Dirshu el ha'ovot ve'el ha'yidonim ha'metzaf tzafim be'amagim, go and seek the avot and the yidonim who are whistling and jumping and all kinds of physical activity in order to claim that they speak to the dead. Halo am el Elohav yidrosh ba'ad ha'chayim el ha'metim, a people who seek power, divine knowledge for the living, but they seek it from the dead. Elamitim. That's what Ov and Yidoni do, because God is Hamastir Panav. This has no basis. So, this is not a unique phenomenon. In the absence of Nevuah, in the potential disaster of Cheta Egel, or the turn to Oven Yidoni, is so real. That's what happens to Shaul. So we haven't really answered the question of why Shmuel identifies Amalek as the piece here, except for the possibility that of all of the Chataim of Shaul, Amalek is the one that reminds him of the tear, and it's the Me'il. He's wearing this cloak with the Me'il right in this front and center, and he says, remember Amalek? Okay, Shaul, now it's all come to fruition. And that God is silenced from you, that started in
way back when,
the aftermath of Amalek, because the Nevuah went from you to David. Shmuel communicated with Shaul every day until Amalek. After Amalek, Shmuel never spoke to Shaul again. It's all about that communication.
So he should remember that.
So that's why I think ultimately why he quotes Amalek. All right, Rabbi, we're going to stop here.
How did she know that?